nobody's getting cut off. Feel a need to supplicate the Lord for this time, being the issues are so serious, so we'll just look to Him. Our God and Father, we think of Thy outpouring to us. At this time, we feel that we're just about to make our exit out of this world, and Thou art feeding us with the finest of the wheat and honey out of the rock. And we remember in the marriage of the Cana of Galilee that the best wine was saved to the last. And we feel that we're enjoying that which would fill our hearts with joy and in anticipation of seeing Thy face, Lord Jesus. And Thou hast waited long, Thou hast been very patient with this world. And we can see the course of this world, that there is no mind to answer to the fear of God, but to live for the moment, to perish for eternity. So we pray Thou wouldst help Thy servant, as perhaps the last time the gospel will be preached in this room. Thou knowest the need, our Father. Thou knowest where there are those in the valley of decision that are weighing eternity against time. We pray that Thou wouldst open their eyes to choose Thee, blessed Lord Jesus, as the only Savior, and to enter into Thy wonderful salvation. For Thou art able to save us to the uttermost, all them that come unto God by Him. So we wait upon Thee and rest in Thy love as we look into Thy word in Thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We heard a few minutes ago that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But I'd like to take the first part of that to enter into the testimony of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And we'll notice perhaps eight scriptures that speak of Jesus of Nazareth, and I'd like to just think that it's He that is going to give us the message this afternoon. And pray somewhere in this message that if your soul is in the balance, that simple action of faith of reaching out and taking a hold of that hand that is outstretched to you, and to be able to say that these meetings were the result of the salvation of your soul. Some of us here in this room have been saved at general meetings. Reflect upon it with joy that we passed from death unto life. So the first reference we'll make is in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 23. And He, Jesus, came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was born of a virgin. Nobody else has ever experienced a birth like that. It was in reserve for this blessed man. That's marked by infinite perfection. Always been magnified in our eyes these last 2 days. And He's man's only hope. And can I say divinely documented by the Word of God? And He was born in Bethlehem, as it's been mentioned. And His mother and guardian, Joseph, had to flee to Egypt for a period of time. And they returned back and they settled in Nazareth. Nazareth has been referred to as the watchtower of the Valley of Megiddo, where some of the great battles are going to be fought. We have that in the book of Revelation. It's up on the hill looking down over this sweeping plain, of which there are going to be tremendous loss of life. Why? Because of rejecting Jesus of Nazareth. That's why. And so if we turn to John chapter 1 for our second reference. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 47, or 46, And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. You know, cities, whether they're in the United States or across the ocean, have reputations. Nazareth had a reputation of being the crossroads of the camel trains of trade. Some of in this room have been to Nazareth, and you find that it's a dirty city. It's a city of vice and sin and just filth. And to think that the Lord Jesus submitted himself to live in that city and to let the inhabitants of that city know that a life was being lived for the honor and glory of God. And they felt it. And the psalmist said that he was the song of the drunkards. You know, when a man gets inebriated, he comes unhooked. And his conscience is allowed to utter from his mouth what he really feels in his soul, that if he wasn't that way, he wouldn't say it. And so we see the consciences that work there as they observe the coming and going of this blessed man. And so it's no wonder Nathanael said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It just has a horrible reputation. And yet you know what? The one of infinite goodness came out of that city. Life was difficult. We heard about discouragements. And to think of all the discouragements that were heaped upon that blessed man. And yet, you know, he was the happiest man that ever walked through this world. The tenderest heart that could be found in the universe of God. Are you interested, dear ones, if you're in your sins tonight, to get acquainted with such a man? To get acquainted with goodness personified, mercy personified, that one that has set himself to be your eternal Savior, friend, and bridegroom. If we turn now to the 10th chapter of Mark. I don't exactly know what caused the Lord to move from Nazareth to take up residence in Capernaum, because it seems like circumstances there weren't hardly any different, except that it gave him that sphere of the Gentile world that was up there to be able to dispense the grace of God to the needy Gentile world. And so he was there in his public ministry. And now we have a scene here in Mark 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I'm sure we all would agree that none of us would volunteer to have our eyesight taken away from us. But I believe this dear blind man heard things that the average ears didn't hear as he sat by the wayside begging and hearing people walk by. And perhaps he'd hear the testimony about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and how he opened the eyes of the blind, and he healed the lame and the deaf, and those that couldn't speak. He gave them the power of speech back. And he'll hear this testimony and begin to stir his soul to have a desire, if it were ever possible, to meet Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that's what it takes, is a felt need for the Savior. It's not just a voluntary basis that we come and accept the gospel. It's a felt need in our souls that we are needy and undone before a holy God. And so the work of the Spirit of God begins to stir us up, and we realize that we better prepare to meet our God. Going to have to, whether we want to or not. And so the day comes that he hears this crowd, and he's catching what he can. He can't see. And he catches that phrase, "Jesus of Nazareth." He didn't have to sit there and consider whether he should do something about his soul's need. No, he just instantly cried out. Oh, he was ready for this man. You know, in Joshua's day, he commanded the sun to stand still, and it was there for 24 hours. Here the sun stood still at the cry of blind man. And he calls for him. You know, a crowd can be very distracting, and you can't hear what may be going on. But there was one that heard that cry through all the confusion, calls for him by name. Are we known before Jesus of Nazareth this afternoon? Yes, he knows our name. All things are open and naked under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so the Lord asked him what he would like. That I'd just like to have these eyes opened. And it was just that simple request, and he looks right into the face of Jesus of Nazareth. And perhaps he had some preconceived thoughts as to what he looked like, but now he can see him. He's looking through eyes, and perhaps a heart that could spring up and say, "He's altogether the lovely one." And it tells us that he followed Jesus in the way. I don't know how far he followed him. The Lord Jesus was going to go up the Jericho Road to Jerusalem to go to the cross of Calvary. Did he follow him up that road? Was he there that day on Calvary's hill to see that man crucified? Someone has said that every miracle that the Lord performed, that there was a moan, a little cry in his heart, because he knew that to perform that miracle was going to cost him the cross of Calvary. Salvation could not come any other way. Well, the day is going to come when everything is going to be out in the open, and we're going to know just how far this dear man followed, this blessed man, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus of Nazareth has been apprehended. He's borne a life of reproach from man. His word was rejected. His work was rejected. His worthiness was rejected. And there were those who half-heartedly would say, well, he really wanted to bring good to the world, but, you know, it ended in disaster. The cloud moved in. Let man think that way, but don't you think that way. Oh, this was a life that was right on course to the glory of God. But he's been apprehended. We've heard about his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That oil press when he was pressed in his soul at the thought of being made sin, which was so abhorrent to him. He was the sinless one. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him is no sin. A mighty testimony to this blessed man. But let's read in verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And so on. I don't know if there's a little difference that Peter could sustain the thought of Jesus of Galilee, because he labored up there with the blessed Lord. But when the reproach of being found with Jesus of Nazareth, he just came apart. And he cursed, and he swore, and he denied him with oaths and curses we read. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. How would you describe that look? Someone has described it as an unutterable, albeit wounded look of love. And he went out and he wept as he'd never had wept in his life. You know, sometimes we're tested with a little bit of reproach. Where do you go to church? And do you read the Bible in your home? And those kind of things. And we just feel the weight of this terrible attack. And we may give way. You know, it brings grief, doesn't it, to our hearts when we do. let us bear, suffer a little bit for Jesus, with Jesus of Nazareth, I'll put it. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John 19 and verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In English, we can add two words here, and that is, this is. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Oh, to think of that barren hill of Calvary, to stand with the multitude, to see their actions of contempt and hatred. And if you didn't know what the issues were, to think of how your soul would be affected. And yet there was something so holy about that scene. The man on the middle cross wasn't behaving like the two beside him. Think of hearing a man suspended up on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is an act of murder. This won't stand up in the court of law. To think of the Lord changing it from murder to manslaughter and opening up the gate of refuge and saying, run in, dear sinners. Free yourself from the guilt of guilty man. Free yourselves from the coming day of judgment when this world is going to be brought to time for this action. Oh, you say, but 2,000 years have gone by and nothing has really happened. The hand of God has been upon this world every year. And sometimes right out in the open several times in the year. And we have lived in a year that to me is very sobering. As to the hand of God. But here's the issue. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Somebody said it was written for Jerusalem. It was written for Athens. And it was written for Rome. Capital cities, representing the three languages of that era, that time. And so the whole world stands guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the heart of man has been exposed to the bottom that day. Nothing left to come out in the open. It was all there. And man is a total ruin, total wreck. Can never reach the shore, we sometimes sing. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Oh, here we have the foundation, dear ones, of our blessing, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was still in the grave today, we would have no hope of salvation. Oh, he was in the grave. And he didn't stay any longer than was necessary. And he was raised by the glory of the Father. He was so delighted in that work that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's amen to the work of the cross. Oh, there's a resting place for your never dying soul. What a resting place. It cannot be shaken. He's risen. The tomb is empty. Come and see the place where he lay. Think of what they saw. The testimony that a man had risen from that tomb without any human aid. No disturbance as he came forth in resurrection. We'll just go quickly to the last two mentions. Luke 24. We have the two on the road to Emmaus. I believe it's Cleopas and Mary, his wife. And they're going back terribly discouraged. The hope of Israel is gone. And this stranger comes along, and we read 19 or 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" You know, it just gives you a thrill, doesn't it? As you think of our ignorance, their ignorance, having no idea who this stranger was. And here this thing had been broadcasted all over what took place in Jerusalem. Paul writes in the 26th chapter of Acts in verse 26, he says, "This thing was not done in a corner." And so here's a stranger, he's only a few kilometers away from Jerusalem, and it appears he hadn't heard anything about this. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." What a powerful testimony this was. And we can just visualize that couple as they stood there on Calvary's hill and looked up at this superscription and read it and read it again and looked at the man beneath it and read it some more. Just engraved, should we say, upon their minds as to who this is. Was hanging on the cross of Calvary. It was the hope of Israel, all right, but it was the man that came to take up our cause, declare us in the highest court of the universe of justice, set us free from the condemnation and sin and death, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, they learned who that man was. But they had to go out to where the home was. Perhaps some of you have noticed it, that in the Greek, that he made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him. And the force of constraining him was to body block him, to turn into the path, into their home, to discover the nail prints in his hands as he broke the loaf after supper. Last one is in Acts 22. Don't know if I can speak of this. There is just such a wonderful depth in this. It's Paul seeking his own countrymen for the last and final time, hoping he can break through. And we read his testimony in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. A name of reproach. A name that brought disgrace to him. Having been a resident in that dirty city, have to hear the filth that went on in that city. But you know, from heaven, he identified himself to Saul of Tarsus. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I'm persuaded, dear ones, that we're going to enjoy that title and glory. Because we're going to meet a man that went to the bottom, took the lowest place, and was laid in the lowest pit. And God has taken him to his right hand in glory. He's carried humanity to the highest place in heaven. And every ransomed saint of God is identified with him there in that place. Right now, Jesus of Nazareth, can you imagine in the courts of glory to hear that title among his many titles and what it will mean to us as we look upon him as that blessed Jesus of Nazareth? I'm not going to sing the hymn because the hymn books have been passed out, but that little hymn is sometimes sung, number 20. Joy, the way the hymn writer catches it. Connection with blind Bartimaeus says, What means this eager, anxious throng which moves with busy haste along? Whose wondrous gatherings, day by day, what means this strange commotion, pray? In accents hushed, the throng reply, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He's best passing by this afternoon. Jesus of Nazareth, will you reach out? Will you cry for him? To come in and save your soul and deliver you from a life of unhappiness, a life of willfulness. But you know, the way this hymn ends is most solemn. It says, But if you still his call refuse, and all his wondrous love abuse, soon will he sadly from you turn, your bitter prayer for pardon spurned, too late, will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. Just look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the blessed man of Thine eternal counsels. To think of such a willing heart, to come right to where we were, right in the valley of man's deepest need, and there to succor, to deliver, to pour in the oil and wine, and to set us on thine own beast, and bring us to the inn. Oh, such grace abounding! Oh, where sin was full, grace was overflowing. Many of us have been caught up in that mighty tide, and we're on our way home this afternoon. But we linger over any in this room this afternoon that would hold back and procrastinate, as we heard in the address, how a man could throw away 6 years and to think at the end that perhaps everything would be all right. Oh, we thank thee for thy grace that would take us up, and we can come as we are, Lord Jesus. So as we close these meetings, we thank thee for our dear brethren here who have labored and travailed for us, and how thou hast given us such a precious time. We pray it'll be a memory in our hearts that will go on. And we do pray that it might be the means of salvation for some here this afternoon. So we rest these things with thee, Lord Jesus, and bless thee and praise thee together in thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.